Well, friends, we've concluded thus far the reading of the Gospel of Luke. I'd encourage you now to turn your attention with me back to Isaiah, but to perhaps a different prophecy than you may be accustomed to reading this time of year, which I'll explain in a moment. Let us read from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. Our Lord bids us through the prophet Isaiah to come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Friends, would you pray with me? Almighty God, we would come now to buy without money. We would come as thirsty, weak, and weary, and cold, needy people who need our Savior Jesus Christ. Would you give him to us now through your word? We pray it in his name. Amen. I just have one question for you this evening, friends, just one, and that is, are you tired of Christmas music yet? I know I am. I mean, it happens every year without fail. We get to November, finally rolls around, and people want to sneak it in right before Thanksgiving. Don't do that, okay? You got to wait its turn, because over and over between Thanksgiving and today, you've heard, let me guess, the same five songs. Right? We wish you a Merry Christmas. Let it snow. Santa Claus is coming to town. Feliz Navidad. Jingle Bell Rock. Am I right? This is what's been playing on your Alexas and on your Googles and everything in your living room. Okay? And I'm just here to tell you I'm done with Mariah Carey's voice for another year. All right? I'm done. I think during the Advent season, it can feel like the same, right? You come to church, you read the same passages. You read Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. You read Luke 2 and Matthew 2. You read about shepherds and magi, about frankincense, gold, and myrrh. You read about Emmanuel. You read about the virgin birth. Friends, if you go through all of the Advent readings we typically have, we hear these each and every year, and they're very sweet to us. We look forward to them every year, and we should. We absolutely should. But I want to suggest to you that those prophecies, they answer a lot of questions, right? They answer questions like, who is the Messiah? Who is the Messiah? Can we say, what is he going to do? He'll be pierced. He'll be nailed through. He will atone for the sins of his people. We might even say, how? How will God do this? Isaiah answers, through a baby, through someone being born of a virgin, through a miraculous birth, an overturning of what you and I would expect. But the question not often found in those passages, in those well-worn Christmas prophecies, is this question. So what? So what? So what that God planned this from thousands of years before the birth of Christ? So what? A baby was born to a lady in ancient Israel. So what? This happened so many years ago. Why does this matter to me? Why did God have to become man? Why does it matter that God came to be like us? That's the reason I want to take us to Isaiah 55. Because Isaiah 55 helps us answer the so what of the incarnation. Why does it matter to you today that God has human flesh at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? Well, Isaiah 55 answers that question for us in five ways, five answers. So let's go through these briefly just over the next few minutes. And I think by the end of it, you'll understand, yeah, this really does matter for me today. So let's first see that the incarnation, that is, the coming of God as a man, invites. The incarnation invites. Indeed, the incarnation is, by its very substance, by its very nature, an invitation. It is an invitation on its own. It tells you one simple, beautiful, desirable truth, that God wants to be with you. He doesn't want to be far from you. He doesn't want anything to come between you and Him. He wants to be with you so much that He left heaven and took on Himself human flesh. And so over and over and over in the Bible, we read of invitations. God inviting people into relationship with Him. And the culmination of all of those invitations is Jesus Christ coming in human flesh. Is God saying, I'm taking all of these invitations seriously. Are you? Are you hearing what I'm having, what I'm trying to say? Are you heeding what I'm trying to say? But the question we might ask in the so what of the incarnation is this. Well, what are we invited to? Specifically, what does the incarnation invite us to? My friends, the answer is sweet as it is short. You are invited to a full and everlasting and blissful relationship with the God who made you and who loves you. Barry Webb puts it this way. He says that in the incarnation, the gates to the city of God stand open. They stand open that you who are weary might go in and find rest there. I think it's remarkable that in just three verses, Isaiah tells us of this prophecy of the Lord, and five times our Lord uses the word come. Five times He says, come, come to me. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come by, come, 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 come here. Now, as a parent, I confess to you that word is repeated in my house as well. I say it all the time. I'm constantly telling that to my kids, right? Come here. Come here. I want to snuggle you. I want to kiss you. I want to hug you. And what do my kids do? They laugh at me. Right? They laugh at me and they turn around and they run away. In fact, if I know that my wife needs my daughter because we're leaving the house or whatever, I just look at her and I say, hey, come to Dada. And she'll go right to Madeline. Right? That's how we get her out of the house. You see, as children, we can struggle with that word come, can't we? We're very tempted when we hear that word to turn around and run the opposite direction. So often, we have heard this invitation to come and be with the God who loves us. And that's because we're afraid. We're afraid of the strings that might be attached. We're afraid of the cost. And that brings us to the second answer Isaiah gives us in Isaiah 55. The second answer to the so what question is that the incarnation provides. See, when I was a bachelor, I would be invited over to people's houses. Right before I got married, I'd be invited over and I'd just show up, right? I'd just ring the doorbell. Hey, I'm here. Give me your food. Right? Since then, since I've been married, I've realized I'm supposed to ask, well, what can we bring? Right? That's the polite thing to do, apparently. Okay? But that's what terrifies us in this invitation to Jesus, isn't it? That we think we're supposed to then ask, turn around and look at Him and say, well, what can I bring? And we all know, without a shadow of a doubt, we have nothing to bring. We have nothing to bring to the table. And that's okay. That's exactly how God designed it. Isaiah 55 tells us that God has all of it already there. In the city with the gates that are open, you will find that everything is free. And there's more than enough for everyone. God provides a bountiful feast for His people. It's that time of year, right, where everybody's getting gifts. And I wonder if any of you have had this thought. Oh, so-and-so's getting me a gift? Well, I need to turn around and go get them a gift, right? Have you thought about this? Have you done this? Be honest. I just don't understand that. Like, if that's the point, right? So it's transactional. Like, just trade $20 bills. Okay? Like, hey, here's your 20, I'll take my 20, we're on our way, right? Doesn't make any sense. That's because it violates what a gift is, right? If it's transactional, it's not really a gift. Right? The gospel is a gift. It is not transactional. We should not think of Jesus in terms of debits and credits, invoices and receipts. Don't think of him that way. Think of him this way. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. God says through the Apostle Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." He's given us everything that we need. But at this point, you're thinking that's way too good to be true. And that takes us to the third answer. And that is that the incarnation calls. It calls us. And this isn't surprising. This is what the Bible has done over and over and over again. Right? Theologian Herman Bavinck writes this. He says that the thing that happened immediately after the fall, right after Adam and Eve sinned, this is what God did. He goes and he asks this question. Where are you? Where are you? You see, God didn't want the distance. He didn't want the gap. Even in the face of wickedness, of rebellion against him, God still came and his first reaction was to call out, "Where are you? Where are you?" Isaiah repeats that call, that God speaks to us. He invites us. And he guarantees that that invitation will be heard. It can't get lost in the mail, right? Like that gift from the second cousin twice removed that you think is coming tomorrow. Okay? It's not lost in the mail. And that ought to be relieving to you. But friends, in that relief, let me tell you that it is still possible to hear that call and reject it. To turn away from it. Just because God calls you does not mean you will accept it, right? I mean, think about it. Tomorrow morning, right? Just imagine this with me. Parents wake up to a bunch of noise outside their door. What's going on? They're looking at those gifts and they're thinking, today's the day. What are we doing? Right? And the dad looks over and he sees 3:30 on his clock, right? You could be justified to going back to sleep then as a dad, right? But what if that clock read 11:30? You think those kids are going to wait much longer for their parents to get out of bed? No. No. Friends, God is calling you through Jesus Christ to be in a relationship with him where he lavishes upon you so many gifts. But that call will not last forever. How can we be certain, you're wondering, what that call specifically is? And this brings us to the fourth answer. The incarnation clarifies. Isaiah 55 tells us to incline our ears and come. To listen. You see, without the incarnation, God is actually distant. He's almost indiscernible. We're waiting for the voice from heaven. If I may say it this way, this is kind of why Christians prefer to read the New Testament, right? Rather than the Old Testament. Old Testament's confusing. Old Testament's long. The Old Testament is both confusing and long. The Old Testament isn't our favorite passages. But when we go to the New Testament, it's clear. Isn't it? It's understandable. Let me tell you, we can read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. We can understand the Old Testament in light of Jesus. We can understand the call. His invitation we have from God simply by reading what Christ has done in the New. By heeding him and hearing him. One scholar puts it this way. He says, Old Testament riddles find New Testament solutions. And if you're perplexed then by Old Testament passages, flip to the New. Find out where they might be cited or quoted in the New Testament. And I imagine it will become clear, won't it? Because this is what Jesus does. This is what the incarnation does. It clarifies for you and for me what's going on. Have you ever played hide and seek with kids? Little kids. Right? Where they are hiding behind a curtain, giggling. You see the feet, the curtain's moving. And then you're walking away and they're like, no, I'm over here. Right? I used to think little kids are just bad at hide and seek. That's not true. Little kids want to be found, right? They're really good at being found. Friends, Jesus is really good at being found. It is very clear what he came to do. It's very clear what he's calling you to do, what he's calling you to. Our Lord wants to be found. So seek for him and heed his call. But what's the payoff? And normally I discourage people from asking that question, okay? But it's Christmas Eve, so let's do it. What's the payoff? Fifth answer that Isaiah gives us is that the incarnation enriches. What's the benefit? What's so good about this gift? Well, read it again. This is what God explains to you. This is what he expresses to you. That the price of everything is nothing. When it snows, all of us rush to the grocery store and milk is suddenly $5 a gallon, right? Not there. Not with our Lord. Oh, and when you work, when you labor, it's going to be satisfactory. It's going to be satisfying. No more dead-end jobs. No more 9 to 5 coming home too tired to interact, to do anything. Rest and repeat, right? There's no more of that. There's no more astronomical heating bills that all of us are getting next week. None of that. But it's more than just stuff. What Isaiah describes is a life without any fear or anxiety. No more fear of the future. No more doctor's visits with undesirable scans and test results. No more fear about what decision your children will make. Will they make the right call or the wrong call? There's no more anxiety at all. Friends, nothing in the world, nothing in your life, nothing that humanity has ever experienced can explain this truth. That Jesus Christ, in coming as a human being, has enriched your eternal life beyond recognition. That heaven is going to be filled with really good things. Really good stuff. The best explanation I can come up with is an all-inclusive resort, right? Where people just lavish upon you. Hey, here's your meal. Don't get up, right? Here's a drink. Don't get up. Oh, what time is it? Don't worry about it, right? But it's not really a vacation either, right? Because this life that is described is purposeful. It matters. It's not a vacation, but it is everlasting rest. So why does the incarnation matter to you? How does it change your life right now? What does it matter? So what? Well, it's to invite you, to provide for you, to call you and clarify for you. It's to enrich you. You. God did all of this for you. Jesus came as a baby boy for you. That you would seek him, that you would find him, and that you would be forever blessed in him. That's not the normal Advent message, but it is the gospel message that is true every day and every moment. Let's pray to him for his help in believing this truth. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray, we ask, and we plead with you that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us faith in Jesus, that we would trust the lavish truth of Isaiah 55, and that we would come to you and find everything that we ever could possibly want or need. Lord, do this for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.